This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Yeah.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone, and welcome back to another ASI Q&A session with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, let's begin. Sheikh, we have two anonymous questions that have come in. The first question is, can I pray in a Shia masjid and should Muslims visit places like Karbala?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, جُعِلَتَ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا. One of the important merits of this ummah is that the whole earth has been made a masjid, place of the prayer for them. The Muslim can pray anywhere in the world, you know, as long as the place is pure and there are no idols there and no pictures that people worship, you can pray. And Shia mosque is a mosque, a masjid, you can pray there. The only problem is, you know, if you follow them in the jama'ah, that will be difficult because you know, you don't know really what they're doing because their prayer is so different. So I will not advise you to follow them in the jama'ah, but you can pray there. There's no harm in the prayer. It is a masjid and it is pure and clean. So, you know, Muslims should really, wherever the time comes, they should pray. What was the second part of the question?
The second part of the question was, should Muslims visit places like Karbala?
So, you know, the places that should be worshipped as part of the Iman and that makes you, you know, connected to this religion, there are three. The Mosque of the Haram, Makkah al-Mukarramah, the Mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Mosque of Masjid al-Aqsa. Other places, they don't have any reward to travel there and to to pray there. So there should be no intention that it has any extra reward. By some time, people happen to visit a place just out of curiosity to see what there is. Like people go and see Taj Mahal, or they want to see a city or mountain or a river. People go to see all these things, but they don't expect any reward for that. So then there are no harm in that.
Jazakallah. The next question we have that's anonymous is, what is the place of takfir in Islam and when can it be used? Who can use it?
Takbir.
Takfir.
Takfir. Yeah, you know, nobody is allowed to declare any Muslim kafir. So those who are Muslims, they are Muslims. You have no right to dig in the heart of the people. And the Prophet has said that anybody who prayed like our prayer, like a suhur, asr, maghrib, isha, fajr, and then he faces the qibla, you know, he prays in the same direction like we pray the Kaaba, and he eats the animals that we slaughter, then he is a Muslim. We cannot make him kafir. So declaration of any Muslim as a kafir is a very serious matter, and we cannot call anybody hypocrite. You can't say this person says something, but he does not mean that. Who are we to judge this thing? So simple matter is, anybody who says I'm Muslim, he's a Muslim. Unless he says that I'm not a Muslim, or unless he denies, important part of Islam, like somebody said, the Prophet Muhammad is not a final prophet, yeah, then he's not a Muslim. But if somebody says, no, I'm Muslim, then he's a Muslim. So, you know, and you don't need to dig and find out deeper about that. That you judge in the day of judgment. So ulama have made it very serious that nobody should declare anybody a kafir. Recently, I have written a book on Aqeedah, Safwatul Aqaid, that is being printed in Beirut with the support of Islam as well. At least that I have included part, a small chapter on takfir. We call people kafir. So, I warn that this is a very serious matter. And also, at the end of the book, I discussed the hadith that this ummah will be divided into 73 sects, and all of them are in the era except the one which is all of them are in the fire, except the one, except one which is paradise. To everybody, connect that their sect is the one which is paradise. So, explain the meaning of the hadith, in this book. So people should be very, very careful. Simple matter is, we are here in this world to call people to Islam. We are not here to expel people from Islam. That's a very dangerous matter.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. We'll move on to the questions in the chat box now. The first question is by Muhammad Aqib, who asks, Salam Sheikh, how do we understand some statements of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, where he says he can find the lost rein of his camel using the Quran? Did he have much more knowledge than most companions? How so?
You know, the second part, that he had more knowledge, that's true. You know, not necessarily he had more knowledge than everybody, but you know, he had more knowledge. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him, and he's very strong, you know, learner. After the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he learned, and he spent his time in learning and teaching. So his tafsir comes from him with sound chain of narration. It is reliable. It is one of the important sources of knowledge. But you know, there are people who know similar or more than him, like Umar al-Khattab, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, Abdullah al-Mas'ud, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Many people, they know Quran, you know, either better than him or similar to him. But he also is superior to many other people. But this statement that you say, that you know, somebody from, if somebody loses the rein of the camel, he can find from Quran. We heard this first time in Herik. And how, where the connection? Quran has not come here to teach people all these things. Quran is a book of guidance. Quran is dhalika kitabu la rayba fihi hudan lil muttaqin. So Quran teaches people how to worship Allah, how to be guided, how to enter to paradise. But Quran has not to come and preach which house I have to buy, and if I lost my car, where will be this car, and who I should marry. You know, so there are so many women among them who I select, or there are so many men who I select. The Quran has not come for this small thing that you can find from your own mind. So it is unnecessary problem, really. And I don't think Ibn Abbas ever said like that. And if it's something reported like that, it must be very weak narration. I never heard, the first time I heard this.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Rifat, who asks, if someone says, I don't like the beard, will he or she become a kafir?
Why people become kafir by this small thing? You know, Islam is a really big thing. If somebody deny the Prophet or Day of Judgment, paradise or hellfire, yeah, then they are not Muslim. But if somebody denies the beard, how can be kafir? So, the beard is sunnah. And there are ulama who say it is not even a sunnah. They say it is mubah. You may have to use that too. Some people say it is just Arab culture, custom of that time. It has nothing to do with the religion. So, you know, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has praised so many things which are from the culture. You know, the clothes that he used to wear, or the, you know, the food that he used to eat. You know, some of them, he praised some of them, like he praised Sarid. But if somebody does not like Sarid, he doesn't become kafir. You know, the taste of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, you know, don't involve in this small thing, you know, whether people have beard or not have the beard, it is their problem. You think it is sunnah, you follow it. Somebody think it is mubah. There are an alim, you know, Sheikh Abdullah Judai, in this country, he has written a book, which actually, you know, long book, where he proves that beard is just mubah. You know, up to you to keep it or don't keep it. So he's an authentic alim. Maybe I don't agree with him. I think it is sunnah, but if somebody thinks it is not sunnah, I'm not going to declare him kafir or fasik. I respect him, you know, with my friend, and we meet. So understand properly, you know, ulama can differ from each other, but you cannot make your opinion as criteria. If it is sunnah, that's fine, but don't make your impose. Like, you know, for example, Hanafi people think there are 4 rak'ah sunnah before Jummah, but there are many ulama that think no, before Jummah prayer there is no sunnah. You can't make them kafir just because they don't accept that. That sunnah. Similarly, you know, many du'as in the prayer. Imam Shafi'i think, you know, saying Bismillah loudly in the prayer is sunnah. Hanafi people say no, it is, you have to say quietly. And Maliki say no, there's no Bismillah in the prayer. just start the prayer with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So are we going to make all these people kafir because they don't agree on a sunnah? So be very, very careful. You know, even at the fard, if people differ in the fard, you cannot make them kafir. Like, you know, in Hanafi people say, in wudu, there are only four fard. Imam Shafi'i think in the wudu, the intention also fard. Hanafi people say, intention not fard. Your wudu can be valid without intention. You see, they differ about the fard. Shafi'i people think intention is fard, and Hanafi people think intention not fard. Your wudu is still valid without intention. They differ about the fard, and still they find they're Muslim. You cannot declare anybody kafir because they differ. To understand, you know, many of these furu, minor branches, even if the difference is about fard, and somebody does not agree with your opinion, you cannot call him kafir. Maybe he's more right. You don't know really. These things, anybody can be right or wrong. So be pious, be careful, and avoid always calling anybody kafir.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who asks, Salam, Ya Sheikh, what is the right way to reflect as a child on the dua in the verse, Rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala walidayya wa an a'mala salihan tardahu wa aslih li fi dhurriyyati?
Yeah, I know it is a very important thing, really, you know, and it is part of the, you know, that what makes people, you know, the first recognition of Allah is that we know that all the favors are from Allah. So once, because the real mirror of the people is when they think they deserve something, you know, something theirs, you know, their parents or their families, so, you know, I'm a British, so I'm different from other people. You know, I'm from Quraysh, or I'm from Arab tribes, I'm from Banu Hashim. So this becomes proud. So one has to understand that every favor of Allah that benefits you, it's given to you. You don't deserve it. You don't make it. Allah made it. You and your parents and whatever they've got. So all the time keep reflecting that Allah could have made me born in another family. Allah could have made my parents different, and they could have different qualities. Maybe they have been very evil people. We don't know. So all the favors for which I'm proud in my family or myself, none of them are made by us or my family. It's all a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you get a gift, you have to thank Him. And when you thank, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, increases the favor more and more. And ask Him, you know, to become a good believer, and ask Him to guide you to be righteous.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, as a mom of two girls, I sometimes get very anxious as how to give them a proper tarbiyah and how to protect them from the fitnas of social media. What should I do to keep them away from social media?
You know, first thing really is, you know, your concern on being anxious about raising your children. And that itself is a great virtue. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for that. Many people are not concerned. So, you know, they don't care how the children are raised. So that is the problem. And there is a defect in tarbiyah. But your being concerned, that's actually important thing. And many people should make effort to be concerned. So once you are concerned, Allah will help you, certainly. You know, the time really is a very different time. You know, there are some efforts that can be done by individuals. But there are some efforts which should be done by the society as a whole. If the society does not do something, what they need to do, individuals cannot do them. It's a very, very difficult time. You know, everywhere there are so many fitnas and problems that the society has accepted, the people have accepted, the countries have accepted. Among them are either social media and access to everything. And now it will grow more and more. So you cannot really stop it. So the only way is, like Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was in society where all the evils are there. People worship idols, his parents actually, they make idols, they sell them. But he developed, you know, his thinking and understanding so strongly that he was able to protect himself from all the fitnas. So instead of teaching your children, don't, you know, be away from social media, you need to raise in them the real awareness, how to, you know, believe in Allah, how to become pious, how to be pure and clean, and what and how to spend the time more wisely, you know, and every minute of the life is so precious, you know, and we don't have time to just waste it either things like that, and what makes my personality stronger, the ibadah, the friendly thinking. People who don't worship Allah, you know, they become weaker and weaker, and desire can, you know, influence them. So you have to make them stronger, you know, and especially by thinking. So aql is important. You make your children to have good reasoning. Before they do anything or they say anything, they should think that, you know, what is this actually? What will the consequences? If I watch, you know, I'm all the time on the mobile phones, what are the consequences? How much time I'm wasting? And how much am I investing my energy? Because when you use these phones, you also waste your energy. So that's what you need to do, really. You need to make them stronger. You cannot force them to leave the mobile phone, because they go to the schools and they will meet their friends and everybody using. Maybe because they become more greedy to have all these things. So the best thing is, you know, teach them the prayer about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, favors of Allah, and make them stronger, you know, in their thinking and personality and character, inshallah.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Shahriyar, who asks, if someone sets a mahar for his marriage and takes 3 to 4 years to pay it, how should he calculate the inflation? Should he take the gold rate as the standard? What is the proper way to pay the mahar if it takes a long time?
Yeah, you know, that's a very good question. You know, the thing really, the mahar should be paid, you know, immediately. But if the people have intention to pay later on, the best thing is that whatever you set the mahar, like £4,000, £5,000, so at that time, the marriage, people should really find out what is the purchasing power of £400,000, £5,000. So, and purchasing power is determined by many, many things, not only one thing. So after 10 years, the purchasing power of £4,000, £5,000 will differ so much. So then you have to increase the amount according to that. Then, you know, we should not really, you know, harm the women by delaying this thing. So if first thing you're delaying, you're taking time. That yourself is harm. Second thing, you're going to decrease their value. So that is even more cheating. So if they allow the time, that's their favor. But you should be more generous to give them, you know, at least the value of the money that was the time of the marriage. So I will say, you know, don't worry about the gold. The best thing is really to find out the purchasing power of that time. And you can find out really if you ask, you know, specialists, they will say to you, what was the purchasing power of the pound 10 years back or 15 years back? So they will tell you, and they'll tell you how much percentage inflation has grown since then. You know, really. So, you know, if the 10% inflation has grown by that time, then for, you know, £1,000, you need to pay 1,100. So you can find out the inflation, not a big thing to find out, really, because in this time, every year, every month, things are counted. Is the purchasing power. So I would not say that, you know, go follow the gold as a standard. Rather, than you have to look for the purchasing power of the money.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Before we continue, just a brief announcement. There's only 3 days remaining for As-Salam Institute's £300 early bird / Ramadan discount, which will end on the 5th of May. We've got loads of programs. We've got the foundation course, the Quran study program, the Arabic intensive, and we've also got the Islamic scholarship program. So our programs cater to students at all levels, making them ideal for both aspiring and seasoned students of knowledge. No matter your current level of study, you'll find a course that suits your needs. Consider making this year one dedicated to learning and spiritual growth. With that, we'll continue to the rest of the questions. So, Sheikh, the next question is, Salam, are we considered wasting time if we involve in social events where we share cultural or religious affairs with non-Muslims, but we don't really talk about Islam? How about befriending non-Muslims closely?
Yeah, you know, actually socializing with the non-Muslims is actually very important. Because when you live in a country, it is important that people, you know you and you know them. So there should be occasions where people meet together and discuss in a friendly environment, you know, like sometimes party, there's food, eating and drinking, sometimes some social activities, you know, community activities that people do. And you don't need to discuss Islam. Then nobody will sit to you. The best thing is friendship, nice environment. They know you. Once they know and understand about you, that will make them nearer, because at the moment media has made everybody far away from Muslims. And there is so much hatred in the heart of the people about Muslims. They don't understand them. So by socializing, you remove the barrier and the people start knowing you and learning about you. They know how kind you are. You know, one of the projects I had in my mind for a long time, and I want people to work on that, that is a Muslim should be the, you know, one who move forward. And that is, I had in mind, neighborhood eating. Means that you make, some Muslim make food, and then all your neighbors, whether Muslims or non-Muslims, they get together, they eat, and then discuss about your children, schools, and their skills, such as somebody knows about computers, things like that, how we can help each other, like, or support each other, somebody, car mechanics, you know, things like that, everybody interested. Don't talk about the religion, anything, at that moment. Later on, if somebody comes and asks you, you can explain. But make a, you know, social meeting be very, very important, really. So if some of you can actually accept my idea of this neighborhood eating, this will be very good. Just make food, and once a month, and make people come together and eat, you know, in your house, or maybe in a community center, all people together, discuss about the, you know, issues which are connected, related to everybody, rather than the religion. It will be very, very helpful. Then media cannot influence, corrupt the mind. The reason media is successful, because we don't meet each other. The most important thing that people know about us is when we meet them and meet them in a friendly environment, eating, drinking. But be careful, don't accept their influence. You say, meaning is you meet for the purpose of introduction, that everybody knows each other, not more than that.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Mahin, who asks, can women be witnesses in a marriage, or can they conduct the marriage or the nikah?
Yeah, women can conduct the marriage, no harm in that. And I think really the witness is for the court. So I advise really that you don't need to mention any witness or anything like that. You know, women can be there, men can be there. What we need really is when you go to the registration of the marriage, there, whatever, you know, necessity needs are, that is more powerful than anything else. So marriage should be announced. Everybody should know that you got married. That's enough. And you also need document so you can prove in the court. And advise that all Muslims, especially the women, don't accept any marriage unless it is registered. Because if you're not registered and problem goes, the losers are women. Then they cannot prove anything. They cannot go to the court. And the men keep exploiting them. They don't divorce them. So they're hanging. Many, many cases actually like that happening. And the women, they think, you know, why should I register, you know, he's right, and he's such a nice person, why should I do this bother? But he's nice now. You don't know what will happen in the future. And legal things, they don't mean really that people are not nice. Legal things are solid ground to act upon. Like, for example, you know, when you drive your car, you need a motorway. You can't say, you know, if we build a motorway, it means that we don't trust in the car, and we don't trust in our ability to drive the car. No, motorway are solid ground. So similarly, you know, registration of marriage is a very, very powerful, solid thing for the marriage to work on, function on. It is nothing mistrust or something like that. So I advise all of you that whenever you get married, make mind very, very clear that the marriage must be registered according to the law of the country. I mean, say your marriage should be in a way that you can take the person if need happens to the court. And Islamic marriage simply means announcement. You don't need any witness ready. And a woman can say to a man, I married you, and he said, I accepted in front of many, many people, the marriage will be valid.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Haneen, who asks, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. Hope you're well. The opinion of Ibn Abbas in reference to Ma Zahara Minha in Surah 24, verse 31, is kohl and rings. Hence, can women wear light makeup like concealer nowadays?
You know, the thing is that, you know, what women can, what can appear from the women, it has so much difference of people. Most people, Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi'i, even actually among the Hanbali, most people say the women's face and palms, they are not aura. So women can come in the public while uncovering the face and the palms, and there are so many proof for that. Whether the women can wear some of the perfumes or something, if it is mild, small quantity, that does not really necessarily disturb people, then fine, because sometimes women need a perfume, light one, which helps them, because if you are dirty and if you have bad smell, it is for you, it bothers you as well. But if you have got little perfume, so you sit and you feel, but the people who pass by you, they don't feel anything. That's not a lighter perfume and lighter makeup, which helps you to be in good condition. That is not a problem. But too much other things and with bad, especially with the bad intention to attract people, that is actually dismantling.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Junaid, who asks, if there is an online course that people usually pay for, but someone has uploaded it online for free, illegally, can I use that leaked version? The person may have paid for it themselves and then uploaded it online.
Yeah, cheating really is never good anyway. The Quran said Allah never makes cheating successful. And if your intention to please Allah and do things properly, then even small knowledge is better than all these things. So I never advise you to do something like that.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Waleed, who asks, can I lead a salah if I mix madhabs and I lead a strict Hanafi in salah?
But I mentioned so many times that all the opinions are just opinions, really. Whether you read prayer like a Hanafi or Maliki or Shafi or Hanbali or something from Hanafi might have something from Maliki, but it's all same prayer. Doesn't matter really whether you mix or do as you like. Everybody used to mix. Before four imams, companions did not have any madhab. So sometimes you can see same companions, something has from Hanafi madhab, something from Maliki madhab, something from Shafi madhab. No company that's root Hanafi or Maliki or Shafi. Every company is mixed. Same Tabi'i, same actually even the old Abu Hanifa and Malik and Shafi, they used to, sometimes Abu Hanifa gets opinion for Kufan people, and something he takes from Madinan people, something he takes from Makkan people. Yeah, Imam Shafi has taken many things from Makkan people, something from Madinan, and something from Kufan. Everybody keeps mixing. So don't, because these are minor issues, don't worry about this so much. Real thing is focusing on prayer, concentrate, khushu, purity of the heart and the mind. But in the details, whether you follow any madhab or don't follow any madhab or mix all the madhab, nothing happened to you. In the day of judgment, Allah will never question you. The question will be, did you pray with khushu or not?
Ahsanallah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Rifat, who asks, is it true if the servant does not forgive the rights of another servant, Allah will not forgive him? What if someone whom I have wronged doesn't want to forgive me?
Your duty really, if you have wronged someone, to ask him to forgive you. Or if you have taken somebody's money, and you have to pay back, you have to pay back. Or something like that. That's what you need really. If the people don't forgive you, it is their problem. Then in the day of judgment, Allah will make them to forgive. Because you should be sincere and genuine. And everybody has duty that if then somebody asks you to forgive, you must forgive. Maybe you don't want to have the same relation again. But the forgiveness is very important if somebody especially regrets and ask you to forgive and start a new life. So you shouldn't. Actually, people should forgive even before somebody asks you. If somebody had done wrong to you, why you want to keep hatred in your heart? Is it going to harm me? As soon as he does something wrong, forgive him and move on in the life and make your heart pure and clean. Allah loves people when they are forgiving. So in the Quran said that the believers are those who control the anger and they forgive the people. So all of my sins of prophet, they have been forgiving. So it's not good for the believers to keep any hatred. Anyway, so if you ask someone to forgive, they don't forgive, then it is not your problem. Then it is their problem. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you, inshallah.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. And the last question we'll take today is from Abdul Latif, who asks, what is your advice, dear Sheikh, for attending weddings of our close family members if there is concerns that they are not conducted in an Islamic manner?
Because in Islam has become very weak these days. So if we want everything to be strictly Islamic, then we are going to cut off the pious people from the rest of the society, and they're going to harm more and more. that revive you when there's a wedding party organized by your family members or somebody else, friends, and they want you to come. So even if there is something which is wrong, really, still you should attend and, you know, and have good relation and make your involvement with the things which are not appropriate as less as possible. And in the future, when you have time, you can explain to the people. But I never advise you to be away from these weddings, because then basically those people will do as they like. But once you are connected, sometimes you can advise them. Or sometimes they come to your house, they learn how you do. So, you know, and maybe not them, their children can learn from you, their family can learn from you. So good things, they learn from each other. So simple matter is that in our time, you know, all this mixing, you know, socially between Muslims and non-Muslims or non-Muslims, good or bad, it should happen, mixing should happen, but you should be careful, you know, not to accept wrong influence. I'm hoping that one day the other people, they will accept your good influence, inshallah.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today, unfortunately. I know there's quite a few questions that haven't been answered. Please remember them, and next week, inshallah, we'll do our best to address them. So jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallah khairan, everyone, for tuning in. Inshallah, we'll see you next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. BST, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.